scripture that was read from Matthew 28 gives us our subject for this morning, which is the subject of evangelism, subject of going out and teaching God's Word, bringing others to Christ. We, of course, have talked about this in the past, and we will talk about it again in the future. Because, quite simply, evangelism is the number one purpose of the church. It's the number one function of the church. I know that the church comes together to worship on the first day of the week, and that we have Bible class and Bible studies on Sunday and Wednesday. And that is one of the benefits of being a Christian. The work of the church is not worship. Worship is a benefit. We have the opportunity to come together and worship God. We have the opportunity to come together and study His Word. But the function of the church, the work of the church, is to reach out to those that are lost. We talked Wednesday night, and I'm going to repeat them quickly so that those that weren't here Wednesday night can catch up. Wednesday night we talked about some reasons for being involved in evangelism. And just briefly, those were because we are to be grateful for what God has done for us. Secondly, because it is a matter of obedience to God's command. Third, because of our pity, and we hate to use the word pity, but because of our concern and our love and mercy that we would show for the lost. Fourth, because we don't want to displease God. We don't want Him to be angry with us. The fifth thing is because the world is a better place because of evangelism. The more people know of God's Word and the more people are obedient to God's Word, the better a place we're going to live in. And then the final thing was because of the great joy there is in bringing someone to Christ. And so those were the things that we looked at as to why we need to be involved in evangelism. And of course, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest. We don't often believe it. We often think, well, nobody's interested. That's not the case. We just have to find those that are interested. I know the Bible often likens soul winning to fishing. We went out fishing, some of the Boy Scouts went out fishing yesterday morning. Alexander, did you ever catch anything? Me neither. Neither did Xander. We were out there for 2 or 3, 4 hours, you know, and it wasn't one of those feed ponds like we were used to going to. This is one where you had to actually fish. And there were only a couple of people there that ever caught a fish. The rest of us, we were fishing, we weren't catching. Now see, the Bible tells us that we're to be fishers of men. It doesn't mean that every time we're going to catch one. Sometimes we're not going to catch. Sometimes you go fishing and you don't catch something. I think of it too, and I know the Bible doesn't use this example, but I think of it as hunting sometimes. You know, sometimes you go hunting, but you just don't find. You're still hunting, but you didn't get anything. And sometimes you can be fishing and not get anything. But the key is, are we out there fishing? Are we doing our part? Now, of course, there are a lot of factors involved there, and we may deal with some of those things about how we can be more effective fishers of men in another lesson. But we do want to be out there, and we looked at those reasons for wanting to be out there. Today we want to focus our time, what we have left, on the consequences of evangelistic failure. What if we don't evangelize? What are the consequences of just shutting ourselves up and saying, well, nobody's interested, so why bother, and we'll just be faithful till death, but we're not going to bother with any of going out there and trying to teach others. Well, there are several consequences to that, some of which we may realize and some of which we may not realize. But we're going to look at just a few things this morning because we have just a little bit of time. First of all, we need to understand that when we have lost evangelistic zeal, whether it's individually or whether it's an entire congregation or whether it's the church as a whole, now I don't think that ever the entire church loses that zeal, but it may be that a large majority of the congregations that make up the church have. And I think that's been the case really for the past 20 years or so. Maybe even you could say even 30, possibly even 40 years, probably back into the 70s. After World War II, there was an excitement, there was an evangelistic zeal. Every congregation was excited about the gospel and excited about, and do you know what? During the late 40s and into the 50s and 60s, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. Well, why was that? Well, it was because congregations were doing some evangelism. And the members of those congregations were involved in evangelism. We look back at things like the Jewel Miller film strips. I don't know if you've seen those. If you haven't seen those, you need to see them. There's some great material in there. And I know not all of us have seen those, but you need to watch them. We've got a copy of it on videotape. So you don't have to, they were came on the little film strip. You had to turn the little film and play the little tape. But we've got it on video now. But if you watch that video, one of the first things you'll notice is, hey, those folks are dressed like it's the 1960s. That's because that's when that was made. Because people were interested in evangelism. And it's sad that something like that, as good as it was, it's not been updated. They haven't redone it with people dressed like people dress now. And so, you know, a lot of people look at that and they're like, well, that's old. What's wrong with that? But we need to realize, of course, that the teaching material there is very good material. But we notice, though, a lot of the work that was done in the areas of evangelism and things like that Jill Miller film strip and other things, certain studies, courses, and Bible correspondent courses and things like that, all came out of that time period when the church was excited about evangelism. And there hasn't been much development. And people say, well, it's still the same gospel. Yeah, well, it was the same gospel before that. But people look for new ways to get the message out. And now people have just kind of, and we've given up. A lot of folks have given up on sharing the gospel with others. But there are some serious consequences that will occur and have occurred. For one thing, as we look around our brotherhood, the age of the average member of a congregation. And it's not to say that we're not interested in having older members. We do. We want older members. But the average age of the congregations in the United States has steadily gone up to where there are a lot of congregations where the average age is in the 50s. The average age of the people in that congregation. That's counting the children, if there are any. Now you think about that. If somebody, you got somebody 80 over here and somebody 10 over here, that's an average of 45 if you just have those two. So if the average age of the congregations is up into the upper 40s and into the 50s, there aren't many young people in those congregations to bring that average age down. The average age of a congregation should ideally be somewhere around the median age of the United States. Now, the United States is getting a little older, but not anywhere. The average age of the United States is not anywhere near 50. The average age in the United States is probably about 37, 38, somewhere in that range. Because we have little children and we have teenagers, and we have people in their 20s. And people. The problem is a lot of congregations, as you look around, don't have anybody in their 20s or any teenagers. One of the things, we have our preacher training camp coming up this weekend. We're leaving Saturday for that, which is why we have a guest speaker next Sunday. As Alex mentioned in the bulletin this morning, won't be here next Sunday. But as we go to that camp, one of the things I've told congregations about it, and I've called preachers and I said, you know, we're having this camp for young men that we want to train them to be preachers. And then this year we're telling them, you know, we want to train young ladies to be able to teach Bible classes and to speak at ladies' days and things like that, so to be able to be workers in the church and leaders in the church when they grow up. And they said, oh, that sounds great. And I said, well, could you tell your young people about that? And 9 times out of 10, the response I've gotten is, we don't have any young people. We don't have any. This is for people from ages 12 to 18. And they say, we don't have any. There's a whole generation missing from a lot of these congregations. There's no one. And we're not just talking about small congregations where, you know, they're out in the middle of the woods and there's not many members anyway. We're talking about good-sized congregations, congregations of 150 or 200 members. And they just really don't have anybody in their teens or 20s. That's not a good sign. What we find happens, of course, if we do not continue to evangelize. Because one of the things about evangelism, if we don't get those young families and bring them in that have the children, we'll have children of our own and we'll raise them up. Well, the problem is, a lot of those children move off to other places when they get grown, don't they? And Philip and Alice had 4 children, good children, 3 of them now off and away from home. And guess what? They don't live here anymore. I see Joel back there. Joel, you're all alone from your age group. The ones that grew up. I mean, there were some. I remember Joel. I mean, you remember how many guys used to come and play basketball? And Joel's the only one here from that group that still lives here in our community and still coming to church. And so what we find happens is those young people, either some of them grow up and they become unfaithful and they quit the church. And some of them grow up and they move off. And they may be great for other congregations in other places. I know there are a lot of congregations that are glad to have some of our young people that we've raised and that we've taught and that we've grounded in the faith. But then they moved away. Now, it's good for that other congregation, but that's not going to help us here. We've got to reach out to the people who are here and bring them in so that we can continue to have an influx of young people and children and young adults and middle-aged adults and older adults and senior citizens. We're not going to discriminate against anybody. We have our youngest, oldest member now is 94. Okay, we're glad to have that person having obeyed the gospel and been baptized. But she's not going to be much for the future of the church in another 20 years. Whereas some young people, we get a young family, then those people in 20 or 30 years, we may be looking at our future elders. When Philip and Alice and when Alex and when they were converted, they may not have known at the time that they were taught and that they obeyed the gospel. They may not have known, oh, they're going to be elders. No, they didn't know that was going to be the case. But I guarantee you this, if we don't reach out and evangelize, then we don't know how long Philip and Alex are going to live or how long they're going to be able to remain in the position of leading the church as elders. But at some point, there will come a time when they can't anymore. Are we going to have any? Is there going to be anyone to step up and fill those shoes? That's all part of evangelism. Because if we're waiting, you know, if we're going to wait for Cam and Quinn to grow up to be elders, we've got a long wait. And again, They may move off to somewhere else, and they may make great elders in another 40 years or so, 50 years or whatever. You know, they may make great elders in Texas or Washington or Michigan or somewhere. You don't know wherever they go. But what if they're not here? So we've got to work on these things in our own neck of the woods. We can't count on others to do it for us. Evangelism is essential to the survival of the church for future generations. The church will not remain. I know a lot of congregations who 20 years ago, they were maybe not large in number, but they were strong congregations. They were faithfully teaching God's Word. They had seen that work. And that was just 20 years ago, even 15 years ago. Even 10 years ago, I know some congregations where that was the case. And today, some of those congregations don't exist anymore. And some of those congregations are dying and they don't have elders anymore. And they can't even afford to pay a full-time preacher anymore. We don't want to wind up in that boat. Well, the best way to avoid that situation is evangelism. We've got to bring in new people, more people. What happens if we stagnate or decline while the population around us grows? Because the United States is growing. The population of the state of Alabama is growing. Even the population of Choctaw County, even though we're a rural place and a lot of the kids, you know, leave and go off to college, move away and find jobs in other places and things like that. The population of Choctaw County is still growing. May not be growing as fast as some places are. I mean, you know, obviously it's not Birmingham. But it's still growing. Well, what if we're not? I remember a story that was told about, I can't remember who told this story, but it was told as a true story. I don't know how true it was, but there was a family that went as missionaries to Africa. And one of the things, of course, that they were told, they had a water tank. And they had to fill the water tank. And then they were told, you know, you've got to put bleach in that water tank to kill the things that are in that water. I mean, that's just, you know, they didn't have water filtration system like we have in the United States here. And so, you know, you fill the water tank and you put in a cup of bleach. Okay. So they fill the water tank, they put in a cup of bleach. Okay. Things went fine for a few months. They had adopted, or were fostering at least, one of the young African children. And after about 6 or 7 months, they started to notice that he was getting a little lighter than he had been before. And when they got to figuring out why, they found it was because they had way too much bleach in that water. But what had happened, as they filled the tank, and then put the cup of bleach in, and then they would use half the tank, well then they'd refill it and add another cup of bleach. A cup and a half of bleach. And then they run it down halfway and then refill it and add another cup of bleach. Well, now you've got a cup and 3/4 of bleach. And on this would go until eventually they had a gallon of bleach in this tank of water because they didn't fully empty the tank. And the bleach got stronger and stronger. Finally, they smelled, you know, it smelled so strong. And they realized what they had been doing. Well, the fact of the matter is, as we look at the world around us, Jesus compares us to salt. Well, you know, if you're making some grits and you add a teaspoon of salt in there and you're mixing your grits and then you say, you know what, you know, I think I'm going to double. I'm going to put twice as many grits. And you put twice as many grits. If you don't add another teaspoon of salt, those grits are going to be pretty bland. They're going to be pretty blah. Well, for the salt of the world, and if the world around us keeps getting more and more, but we don't get more and more, then our influence, our flavoring of the world around us, as the salt of the earth is going to be diminished. And it's going to be less and less noticeable that we're here. Just from a general religious way of looking at things, we can see this happening in the United States. 60 years ago, it was not at all uncommon to go to a football game on Friday night anywhere in the United States and hear some preacher from some church get up and say a prayer for the safety of the players and whatever before that game. Anywhere in the United States. You can't find many places where that's going to happen anymore. People have turned against that. Of course, it was in the 50s that the phrase "one nation under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, now here we are some 60 years later, 55 years later, and people are fighting to have it removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. Why is that? Because the religious atmosphere, the Christian ideas, even though they weren't New Testament Christians, even though they had their denominational falsehoods, they still did believe in Jesus and believed in the Bible, but they are becoming less and less in comparison to the entire population. So we're finding ourselves becoming swamped with the ideas of paganism, Wicca, New Age movement. We find ourselves overcome by atheism and agnostic and other, you know, Muslim and Buddhist and everything else under the sun, but less and less Christian. Well, there's only one way to turn that around. The only way to turn that around is to add some more salt. We've got to get some more salt. And we need to get busy going about doing that. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul explained that evil men will wax worse and worse. And the only way to combat that is to have good men and women who are getting better and better. We've got to have the good to combat the evil. It's the only way it works. So we've got to realize that the future of the church and the future of our influence in our community, in our state, in our nation, is dependent upon evangelism. The second thing that we want to notice, I know we spent a lot of time on that one, but we're not going to spend that much time on these next two. Second thing we want to notice is that if we continue to lose interest in evangelism, that lack of interest in evangelism is a root cause, if not the one of the root causes, certainly, if not the root cause, of much, maybe we could say most, of our internal problems. Now, that's not to say that if we evangelize, every problem's going to go away. It won't. There will still be problems. But when we lose our focus, we start infighting. We start nitpicking each other. We start dissecting each other and scrutinizing each other and biting and devouring one another, as Peter warns us about. We're going to wind up consumed with each other. We're just going to fight and fight and splinter and split and divide and until there's nothing left. And you see that happening in so many places, where you've got a small town and there's 10 different groups. Well, why are there 10 different groups? Well, this one didn't like that person, and this one didn't like that person, and this one didn't like this thing, and this one didn't like that thing. And so they just split off and started their own, and it's ridiculous. You know, it's one thing if the building's overflowing, and, you know, if we started having so many people that we needed to build another building in Lisbon and have another congregation out there in Lisbon, that'd be great. But if we got in a fight because, well, I'm from Butler and you're from Lisbon, and, you know, well, we're going to have our own church and you have your own church, well, that's ridiculous. I know in the horse and buggy days when it took you several hours to travel that far, it's one thing. But in this modern age, when it takes you 10 minutes to get from Butler to Lewis, there's no sense in us having to, unless we just have so many people we can't fit them. Well, we're not in danger of that yet. But why do we think that there are so many of these problems? It's because we've lost our focus. Same thing happens in the sporting world when a team is focused on winning. The other problems seem to melt away. They disappear. But boy, after they win, and then the next year, and they're not so focused on winning, they start fighting amongst themselves, and one person wants more money, and so they leave and go to another, and before long, the whole thing's falling apart, and they don't even get close to winning a championship the next time around. Well, we've got to keep our eyes set on the prize. We've got to keep focused on evangelism. When we're busy seeking and saving the lost, like Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that's why He came. That's why we're here, to seek and save the lost. And when we're busy doing that, we don't have time to fight with each other. We're too busy. Busy doing good things. When we spend all our time deciding, you know, who can come in or stay in the church, or who we're going to kick out, or who we're going to do, those folks that are busy doing that don't have time to save those that are lost. They just don't have time. They're too busy doing the wrong things. When we're busy saving the lost, then we'll put those internal problems in perspective. We'll major in the major things instead of majoring in the minors. Too many times we put all the emphasis on the little things that really aren't that significant. Now, I'm not talking about serious moral issues, sin, or serious doctrinal problems. I'm talking about fussing and fighting about, you know, how long we have to go to the bathroom between worship and class, or fighting about what color the carpet's going to be, or you know, those kind of things that it doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if we have carpet. You know, what if we have to use an outhouse out in the woods? You know, if we're excited about evangelism, we're not going to worry about those other things. The third thing that we want to notice is that when a congregation ceases to be evangelistic, it soon, and an individual, the same thing, whether it's a congregation or an individual, the same thing holds true. That congregation or that individual also will soon cease to be faithful in other areas. But there's something about studying and teaching others that helps us keep focused on being faithful to God. For one thing, we need to understand that it is a command. We talked about that earlier. It's a command for us to evangelize. And if we're not doing that, we have spurned one of His commands. We are being disobedient to one of His commands. Once we've spurned one command, once we've chosen to rebel against one of the things He told us to do, it becomes that much easier to rebel against the next thing that we don't like. And then the next thing, and then the next thing. And then before long, we just decide what we want to do, and it doesn't matter what He says. So once we stop being involved in evangelism, we'll soon start to transgress in all kinds of ways, in all sorts of areas of our life. Now, the other thing is, they're saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop, or an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I've heard it both ways. And that certainly is true. If we're busy working and teaching others and studying our Bible so that we'll be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in us, we're not going to have time to come up with all these other things and not have time to be involved in all sorts of sinful things, whether it be in areas of doctrine or whether it be in areas of practice in our private lives. We won't have time for that. There won't be room for sin. Story told of the grandfather who sent his grandson with the basket out And he said, go out and pick up the wood chips around where we chopped the wood and fill this basket up with them. So the boy came back, he had the basket full. His grandfather said, great, now go put go get all the chicken eggs out of the chicken coop and put them in it. And the grandson said, well, I can't. And he said, well, why not? He said, well, it's full of wood chips. He said, that's right. If you fill your life, fill your mind with one thing, then there's not room in it for something else. So if we fill our lives with good things, with being obedient to God, with studying His Word and teaching others and talking to others about Jesus and about the church, if we fill our lives with that, then there's not going to be time for us to be gossiping and criticizing and getting off involved in sin and false teaching, because we're going to be studying the true Word of God. We won't have time to be reading all these books written by false teachers out there that are all over the place. We've got to fill our lives with the right thing. You see, it's, disobedience is like a progressive disease. And once we get it started, it grows like a cancer. A man by the name of John Mott observed, we'll close with this, when the church cannot send forth her members to propagate the gospel, she has reached a state where she has nothing worth propagating. If we get to the point where we can't send our members out, where the members don't want to go out and won't go out, then we've got to the point where there's nothing worth going out about. We've lost all reason for existing. Evangelism is the heartbeat of the church. And when it stops, that congregation is dead. You know, Jesus in Revelation talked to one congregation, and he said to that congregation, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And that's the case. When the church stops evangelism, that church is dead. Oh, there may still be members there. They may still come together and worship. They may still come together and have fellowship meals and things. They may still be coming together. They may still be paying a preacher. They may, you know, they keep the building lights on and air conditioner going, all those things for many years maybe. But that church is dead. It's like a zombie. It looks like it's alive, but it's not really alive. The good news about it is that even a congregation that's in that state can be revived, can be brought back to life. And sometimes that may have to take place one member at a time. If you're here this morning and you have not been involved in teaching others, you may need to work on that. Maybe you don't know how. Well, you need to learn how. You don't know what to do. Well, you can learn what to do. That's no excuse. You're here and you're not a Christian. You need to become one. You can do that by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time, let's you do so as we stand and as we sing.